All right, Acts chapter 24, verses 10 through 21. Beginning in verse 10. Then after the governor motioned to him that he should speak, Paul answered, while understanding that from many years you being judge to this nation, I more cheerfully make a defense of the things concerning myself. While you being able to know, it's actually the causal participle, meaning because you're able to know, he already has the ability to know, that not many more than 12 days from which I went up worshiping in Jerusalem. Interesting, the word worshiping is what is called a future participle that is used for purpose. There's actually two of them here, just in this text alone. Future participles that are used to express a purpose, translated in order that I might worship. So it's been no more than 12 days from which I went up in order that I might worship in Jerusalem. And neither in the temple did they find me disputing with anyone, nor making an uprising of the crowd, neither in the temple, nor throughout the city. Notice the distributive use of kata, nor throughout the city. Neither are they able to prove concerning which things now they are accusing me. But I confess this to you, that according to the way, which they are calling a sect, in this way I serve the ancestral God, by believing, this would be the modal use of the participle, by believing all the things which have been written according to the law and in the prophets. And secondly, another modal, by having hope toward God, which also these themselves are expecting. That is, that a resurrection is about of the dead is about to take place, or about to happen, both of the just or righteous and the unjust or the unrighteous. In this, I exercise myself to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards man continually. And after many years, I came, making, and here's your second future participle expressing purpose. I came in order that I might make alms. Alms means an act of mercy towards God's people, toward my nation, and offerings, in which certain Jews from Asia found me purified or sanctified in the temple, not with a crowd, neither with an uproar, but who it was necessary that they should come before you and that they should accuse me if they had anything against me. Notice, echoein is an optative mood. If they had anything against me, they ought to be here. They ought to be making the accusations, not some professional lawyer. Or that these themselves that are standing here, let them say, if they found any unrighteousness in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Or, and then verse 21 picks up saying that there is nothing against me except other than concerning one such voice or this voice, which I shouted having stood amongst them, that concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged today by you. So he says, I only have one charge against me, and that's what I said. People can't prove anything. Where's their proof? This orator gets up. So you remember at the beginning of the chapter, verse 24, Tertullus, who is a professional lawyer, is standing before Felix, the governor. Paul had been in Jerusalem, frustrated before Lysias, the commander. The commander couldn't get to the bottom of it. The Sanhedrin could not convict them of anything wrong, so they sent him off to Felix, the governor, in Caesarea, some 50 miles to the north, with a protective guard, because the commander got word that some Jews were plotting to kill Paul. So they sent him to Felix. Some Jews went along with a professional orator or a professional lawyer who presented the fact, nothing religious against Paul, but that Paul was causing an insurrection, an uprising amongst the people. That is against Roman law. The real problem with Paul is theological with the Jews, not political. But this professional lawyer made it into a political issue, which Paul is now refuting. So that when he stands up, it's actually his defense now is actually in two parts. So after the professional lawyer gets through, verse 10 says that after the governor motioned to Paul that he should speak, Paul answered. That's the first thing that he says right here. He says, by me understanding that from out of many years, you being judged to this nation, based on this, I more cheerfully make my defense to you of the things concerning myself. So he says, I know that you have experience. I know that you know. And we're going to see next week as we finish out this chapter that Felix has a knowledge of the Christian faith and what's going on, mainly because his wife is a Christian. Kind of interesting. We'll study her next week. But he knows all about, he's not a Christian, but he knows all about the Christian movement. He knows what Christianity is all about, even though in these times it is not called Christianity. It's called the Way. And we'll discuss that in just a moment. So Paul is like, after listening to the professional orator, the professional lawyer, give his presentation, Paul says, more gladly, it's a comparative adverb, more gladly I give my defense concerning the things of myself, knowing that you've been judged to this nation for many years. So you know what's up. Paul has in mind that Felix knows the Jewish religious system, and he also knows about the Christians. So Paul's only more than happy to give an answer to him concerning his plight. He says, verse 11, while you are able to know that it has been not more than 12 days from which I went up in order that I might worship in Jerusalem. He says, now all of these charges against me has happened, supposedly whatever I did wrong, I did within 12 days. You know, Tertullus, the lawyer, says, this man goes around causing an uprising amongst all the Jews throughout the inhabitable world. Paul says, wait a minute. It's just been 12 days total. And most of the time he spent time in the commander's barracks being kept safe from the Jews attacking him. So he says, it's only been 12 days since I went up in order that I might worship in Jerusalem. And neither in the temple did they find me disputing with anyone, nor making an uprising of a crowd, neither in the synagogue nor throughout the city. He says, they didn't find me. They didn't catch me in the act of being in the temple disputing. Later on in his message, he's going to say, when they found me, I was going through my 7 days of purification in the temple. I wasn't talking to anybody. I spent my time in silence, going through the Nazirite vow ritual. So he's making a charge that they have to answer. They didn't find me disputing with anyone. I didn't even talk to anybody. Nor did I make an uprising of the crowd. When did they find me doing that? They said I've caused an uprising throughout all of Judaism and the inhabitable world. So, when they found me, what was I doing? I wasn't doing those things. Secondly, in verse 13, he says, neither are they able to present proof concerning which things now they are accusing me. So, okay, the lawyer makes a good spiel, good professional presentation, but what a criminal I am, violating Roman law by creating an insurrection, which when they found me, I was doing none of that. See, the truth is, the Jews, he's going to show, Jews came from Asia. You talk about pursuing somebody in Christ. I can guarantee you that if you walk with the Lord, somewhere along the line, at least one person is going to be your thorn in the flesh. One person is going to pursue you. If you left the United States and you are full on for the Lord, your heart's right with the Lord, 24 hours a day, you're in service to Christ, and you go over to Europe, somebody's going to follow you somehow, and they're going to make trouble for you. That's just what Satan does. And so, Paul is saying the Jews from Asia came, and by the way, they're the ones that should be here to testify. They're not even here. But as we read in the correct story, the Jews from Asia came, and they worked up the crowd that was in Jerusalem, because Paul is there for Passover. And so, he's basically saying, I didn't cause an uproar. When the Jews, when there was an uproar happening in the city, they came and beat me up. I didn't cause the uproar. I was the subject. I was the object of the uproar. So I've only been here around for 12 days, and they can't prove the things in which they accuse me. Let them prove it. Give me a time and a date. Where are the witnesses that saw me create an uprising? Where are they? But verse 14, everything changes now. First of all, he answers to the charges. He says, let them prove it. They can't. Secondly, he says, but I confess this to you. He says, I will confess what I did. It's interesting because his confession, homologeo, he says, I have to stand before you and confess who I am and what I do. I will confess to following Christ. I will confess to serving the Lord. But it's the way in which he said it is kind of interesting, because the Romans considered Christianity to be an offshoot of Judaism. They said it's just all one thing, just different. The Jews considered Christianity and Christians to be a sect, a false religion, not part of their religion. So the Roman view is that the Christians are just an offshoot of Judaism, some kind of a group coming from outside of Judaism. But he says, I will confess this to you, that according to the way which they are calling a sect, in this way I serve the ancestral God. That's the literal translation. He means the God of my fathers. It doesn't say the God of my fathers, but that's what ancestral comes from. The ancestral God, meaning the God of his fathers, the ancestral God of the Jews. Now, it is interesting. I want to point out those three things to you. First of all, he says, according to the way, in this way I serve the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. We hear it quoted all the time. We've read it several times. But we must understand exactly its meaning. Jesus said, I am the way, and if you belong to me, your life is according to the way. It's not a religion. I follow the way. Jesus Christ is the way of life for us. We follow Christ. I will confess this, that according to the way, in this way, I serve the Lord, the God of my Father. It's not a religion. It's not something to do on Sunday. It's not something to do on Wednesday night or Sunday night. That's the time we learn. That's the time we grow. But Christians, in fact, Christians in the Bible, it's used a couple of times, but it's never used by believers. Used by the non-believers, by the government system. They said, though they're called Christians. Herodians were followers of Herod, and Christians were followers of Christ. So they were called Christians. In our culture, Christianity is the name of a religion. In the Bible, it's called people who are followers of Christ. Not believers in Christ, but followers of Christ. There's a difference. There are people that believe the truth about Jesus Christ, and there are people who have surrendered their life to Christ. There's the difference. Jesus never called people to become Christians. He never called them to become church members. He called them to become disciples. A person is either a disciple of Jesus Christ or they don't belong to Him. Now, a person can become part of a Christian religious system and believe the truths of that system which comes from the Bible, but that doesn't mean they're saved. A person is saved as a person who has received Christ, and by doing so they have surrendered to Him and said, come into my life, take over, I am surrendering my life to be a disciple of you. And so God places His Spirit in our hearts, and that's how He leads us. He doesn't lead us from the outside, He leads us from the inside. He takes over the control of our life. So according to the way in which these people call a sect, Tertullus called the followers of Jesus Christ a sect, a cult. But he says they're calling it a sect, but in reality, it's the way. But according to the way, in this way, that is according to the way, I serve the ancestral God. Notice the word for serve, latruo. Some English texts translate it as worship. It's kind of interesting because latruo is the word used for the service of the high priest in the temple. All temple service is called latruo. Latruo is a form of worship. That's why it's called, translated both worship and service. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, Paul is saying is, his service to the Lord is part of his worship. It's not a works trip. It's not a works thing. Paul is saying, I worship this way. By living and walking according to the way, and Jesus Christ is the way, I am worshiping Him by serving Him. That's kind of interesting. There's a difference between being a Christian who serves the Lord out of works and a Christian who serves the Lord as an expression of worship. Paul says, I worship the ancestral God by living according to the way. So what he's doing is he's connecting Jesus Christ and the Christian movement, as it was known in their days, connecting it with Judaism. Because he goes on to say, I am serving the ancestral God by doing two things. Notice the modal participle. By believing all things which have been written according to the law and in the prophets. So he's saying, I worship God, I serve Him by believing everything that's written. It's kind of interesting because there's not only a connection with the law and the prophets, but he's emphasizing all things. Not part of the Old Testament, but everything about it, including the coming of Messiah. That's what he's saying. I believe everything about the Old Covenant. Everything that has been written according to the law and in the prophets. He says, that's how I serve and worship the ancestral God. Secondly, the second participle in modal form. Having a hope towards God, which these themselves also are expecting. So, the Greek text is basically mentioning and showing that Paul is pointing out the Jews that are there with him, with the lawyer, who are there to present their case against him. He says, I have the same hope that they do. The same expectation. They are waiting for the hope, that is, that a resurrection is about to happen. A resurrection of the dead is about to happen, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the hope of the Jews. I have the same hope. They believe everything according to the law and everything that's written in the prophets. Paul says, so do I. So Paul is presenting himself as basically fulfilling Judaism. He's telling Felix, my worship, my service to the Lord, to the ancestral God, is according to the Old Covenant, not against it. And he's basically saying, this is why I'm standing here before you. That it's a theological issue, not a civil issue, not a political issue. It's a theological issue that's been made into a political issue, and it's not. They can't prove anything they've said. When they found me, what was I doing? I wasn't doing anything they said that I was doing. But I'll confess to you this, that in fulfillment of Judaism, according to the law and everything written in the prophets, I serve and worship the ancestral God by believing everything that the Old Covenant says and by having the same hope that they do. That is, that there's going to be a resurrection someday, both of the righteous or just and the unrighteous or the unjust. So in this, I am exercising myself. This is what I do. I just explained to you what I do. This is how I serve the ancestral God, the same God that my accusers have. I am exercising myself, notice the purpose clause, to have a conscience without offense. Now, sunedesis, remember I told you the word for conscience, it literally means to be conscious of something, to have knowledge of something. That part of our life that is called the conscience is actually programmed by what we are exposed to, the information that we're exposed to. Not everybody is born with a conscience to know right and wrong from God's perspective. As a matter of fact, in reality, the reason why a person would not want to hear or study the Word of God is for the very reason is that their heart and their mind will be programmed as to what is wrong in God's eyes, and it's different than what I think is right and wrong, so I stay away from it. People don't like to hear the Word of God. They can say anything they want to. They can say it's boring, they can say it's this, they can say it's that. But in reality, God is ministering His holiness, what's right and wrong in His eyes. People don't want to hear that. People want to do as the book of Judges. The theme of the book of Judges is everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Here's what I think is right. I saw a blurb this morning about a book review. And basically the book review says that concerning this person's book that it's very good. Most people, when they write books about Jesus, the reviewer said it's kind of funny how that Jesus always turns out to be like the person who's writing the book. You know, Jesus is whoever I think He is. Jesus is according to my beliefs and my view. And a God of love is not a God of love unless He meets my requirements for what love is and what love isn't. I think it's kind of interesting. We all have an idea of who we think Jesus is or who we believe Him to be. But when we read the Word of God, and the Word of God presents God, what's right in God's eyes, we don't like it. Try to stay away from it. It's kind of interesting. Paul says, I exercise myself to have a conscience without offense, both towards God and towards man. What he's saying is, my conscience lines up with everything that has been written according to the law and in the prophets. He's also subliminally indicating that his accusers don't line up with. Their conscience doesn't line up with the Word of God. So Paul has to be wrong. See, I'm not wrong. It always has to be somebody else. So let's get it straight right here. You know, if you and I have a difference, it's because you're wrong. Because I can't be wrong. See? So Paul is saying, I exercise myself. As I live my life, I say, is my conscience, my consciousness of what God's Word says, everything that it says according to the law and in the prophets, am I lined up with God's Word? And with man? Am I right with man as I line up with God's Word? Am I right with man? Well, obviously He's not right with them from a humanitarian or human standpoint, but basically He's right with them in that He's standing for the truth. So He's right with man. Now, either He is wrong, and His conscience has been programmed with false teaching and false doctrine, or they are wrong in that their conscience is convicted that even though they follow things according to the law, even though they follow things that are written in the prophets, they don't follow all things, because then they would have to receive Christ as the Messiah. And that's the real issue. So he's presenting that to them. He says, I exercise myself in this, to have a conscience without offense. And by the way, the word offense is proskopon. It has to do with being a stumbling block. My life is not a stumbling block for people coming to know the truth. And he says, that's the exercise of my life. To be a vessel to point people and lead people and represent the truth to people. Not to be a stumbling block, that whatever I do and whatever I believe and whatever I say, that people would be turned away from the truth. That's being an offense. And then at the end of this verse, he says, this is towards God and man continually through everything. Doesn't make a difference what it is. And after many years, he says, I came in order that I might make alms toward my nation and offerings. Interesting. He's now going back and saying, within the last 12 days, the real reason why I came is to worship in Jerusalem and to do two things. First of all, in order that I might give or make alms, an act of mercy towards my nation. He brought the offerings from Asia, from Greece. He brought the offerings from the various churches to help the poor Jews in Jerusalem during the famine. So when I came here, I came in order that I might give an act of mercy towards my nation. And offerings. The offerings would be a reference to the fact that during that time that he was purifying himself with those four Jews, he had to present offerings. He paid for his own offering as well as the four Jews. Remember, the Jews asked Paul when he first arrived, he says, kind of go through the purification process with these four Jews, please, because the Jews say you have a reputation that you are against the law. He says, okay. Well, you know, that didn't work. That just enraged the Jews after the Jews came from Asia. It enraged them that Paul, that their lie about who he is and his reputation, that Paul is proving them wrong. So they lied. They said, oh, he's taking Gentiles into the synagogue. It's like, when did he do that? Well, we saw him around town walking with one. Well, it doesn't mean he took him into the temple. No, but they just kind of connected both things and made it into one big story. And everywhere he goes, he causes riots. And it's like, excuse me? You're the ones that are coming and causing riots. Paul's all by himself in the temple. He's not bothering anybody. He's not even talking to anybody. Boy, when the truth comes out, the truth is always going to come out according to a person's conscience. According to a person's conscience. In this earthly life, we can blame anybody and anything. You can even blame me. You can blame anybody by saying, well, the person, that's his opinion, that's her opinion, that's how they see the Bible, I say it differently. Well, even if I'm wrong, if you think I'm wrong, then it's up to you to find out what's true, because you're going to be responsible for following the truth. You can't say, well, I heard this guy on the radio, and boy, was he way off. Okay, so he's way off, so what are you doing to find out what's way on? Nothing? You stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I twisted that radio dial and I couldn't find anybody that was right on. Words right on. You know? If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. Got the tools. Finding out what's not right on is part of the process. Say, well, that's false, so eliminate it. But you got to find out what is true. As that old saying goes, the positive thinker who rejected all the truth and blamed everybody for their rejection of Christ, when they found themselves in hell, they said, I'm not here and it's not hot. You know? What excuse are you going to have for rejecting Christ? Well, all the Christians are hypocrites. So you're going to go to hell because they're Christians are hypocrites? Or you think they're hypocrites? Everybody must answer according to their conscience. And our conscience reveals whether we're receptive to the truth or not. In verse 18, he says, certain Jews from Asia, in which, meaning his coming to Jerusalem for alms and offerings, in which certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, not with a crowd, neither with an uproar. That was all by myself. Who, meaning the Jews from Asia, who it was necessary, notice the infinitives of purpose, whom it is necessary that they should be here before you and that they should accuse me. They're the ones that found me and they're the ones that caused the uproar. So where are they? You know? You got a professional lawyer, you got some religious leaders here. They weren't there. They don't have anything to do with it. Now, if they had anything against me, you know, it's kind of the optative. He says, they should be here if they had anything against me. Or these themselves, meaning the people standing there in the room, let them speak if they found any unrighteousness in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. They were there. When I stood before the Sanhedrin, what was found to be wrong? What unrighteousness was found in me when we stood before the head council, head civil and religious council of the Jews? Let them stand up. Here's Paul saying, let them stand up. Let them tell you what the Sanhedrin found wrong with me. Anything? I think this whole section, if we're using human titles, is bring it on. You know, this is the main section that says, okay, everybody said what they had to say, now bring it on. Words are cheap. Proof's in the pudding. I mean, what? What do you want to say? But he says this one thing, verse 21 says, this is the only thing other than concerning this one voice which I shouted, having stood amongst them, that, quote, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged today by you. He says, that's the only thing I ever said that they hold against me. I'm being judged because I believe in a resurrection from out of the dead. And I told the Sanhedrin that. He says, that's the only thing that you're judging me for. And he says, they had to dismiss because, how are you going to convict somebody on that? So now Felix, he adjourns everybody. We're going to finish out the chapter next week. He adjourns everyone. And he and Paul discuss. Actually, Paul has been in Jerusalem for about 12 days. 12 days between there and Caesarea. Now, he's going to be in Caesarea for 2 years. Felix is going to adjourn this until the accusers show up. Hey, if there's anything to your charges, he's going to tell them, bring it. He's going to be there for 2 years waiting. Where is it? But in the meantime, Felix and Paul are going to have a discussion. Now, I still want to relate to you. I still want to emphasize to you that the theme that runs through this entire section is the fact that God told Paul that as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you will testify for me in Rome. Paul has to receive every adverse circumstance that he is in in two things. Number one, it is the way in which, these are the ways which God is getting him to Rome. He's not getting there himself. And secondly, every situation that he is in, because he is convinced that every situation is ordained of God, then every situation is there for him to confess the truth about who he is, why he does what he does, and his relationship with Christ. To be a testimony. We're not talking about a guest speaker in a church. We're talking about being in a hostile environment. We're talking about facing up to people who are hostile towards Christ and are Christ rejectors. And we have a tendency to look at the circumstances rather and They are difficult. I go back to the instances when Peter was in the boat and Jesus was standing outside of the boat and Peter says, "Bid me to come to you." The Lord says, "Come on. Come on out on the water with me." And Peter was walking with Jesus on top of the water until Peter looked down and he began to sink. The moral of the story is that as you look to Jesus, as you focus on Him, you automatically rise up above the circumstances when He becomes the focus. But when you look down into the circumstances that are trying to pull you down into them, as you look at them, you will be drawn down into them because the Bible teaches that you will become what you're occupied with. Well, I'm a believer in Jesus, but you know, all the stuff that I've got to, you know, it's like, okay, so you're going to heaven. In the meantime, you're going through turmoil. Because you're not focusing on the one and trusting the one that saved you, but rather you're looking down into the circumstance. Because you're already up above the circumstances. All this has to do with Paul's teachings about the fact that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers. All evil forces in the spirit realm. We are in Christ right now spiritually, far above all demonic forces. You see, get the analogy? We're with Christ, we're one with Him, above the water, above the demons, above the circumstances. And it's not that if I focus on them, all of a sudden I'm affected by demons. I'm affected by what I focus on. So in essence, I'm looking down at the demons. They're below me. Spiritually. And if I want to notice what they're doing and be all caught up with what they're doing, then they have succeeded and that they have gained my attention. And I'm occupied with it. Thinking about it all the time. They can't have me, but they can distract me. Paul was a man that lived what he taught. Okay, this must be what the Lord wants. And he waited for his turn to talk. And he used the circumstances as a springboard to minister the gospel and set the story straight. That's the amazing thing about Paul's life. Is he received everything as being from the Lord. And that the Lord wanted him to represent the Lord in everything he found himself in. Rather than complaining because things are unjust and not fair. Well, you're picking on the Christians. We have rights. It's like... Next week we'll finish out this chapter as we listen in on the discussion between Paul and Felix. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray to be a blessing to our hearts, to cause us to learn, to trust you and represent you, and to receive all things being according to your design and your purpose, that we might serve, that is, worship you in them. We pray in Jesus' name.